Hallelujah. It's good to be here. It's good to see you all. Some of whom I've seen before and some not. So just like Brother Ted did last night, I'd like to introduce myself and see you all. I am Tom Adkins. I'm currently meeting with a church in Chattanooga, which is about 3.5 hours from here. And I know there are a couple of college students also from Chattanooga that are here. Praise the Lord. I've been here for, this is my fourth year. And I, like I told you all last year, this is really the highlight of my year every year, to come be with you all. There's something special about young people who are pursuing the Lord, who are seeking, who are exercised to gain more of Him. There's something that's precious. There's something that the Lord enjoys and that we all enjoy together. So I'm so happy to be here with you tonight, and tonight touching a marvelous matter, and that is the Lord's coming. Are you impressed and inspired and encouraged by the Lord's coming?
Amen.
A lot has been spoken already, and there's more to be spoken. So let me check and see about a review. How about a review? Real brief one. The first message, don't look at your books. First message, not the Monday night fellowship, but the first message, number one in this line was what?
Promise.
A promise, right. So the good word there is promise. And then the second night was what?
Signs.
Signs of His coming. So we have His promise, which is unshakable. We can rely on it. We can take it to the bank. His promise is He is coming. You may see things around you that make it, you might wonder a little bit, but His promise is sure. He is coming.
Amen.
And how's He coming? He's coming quickly. So number two is signs. And there are signs of His coming, and you've seen a lot of those signs, or you've understood what a lot of those signs are. And we know that some of them have actually taken place, right? So you could say that the process is happening now. So number two is the signs. Number three, what is number three? Statuses. Statuses of Christ in His coming. So let's dig it a little deeper. There are, is it five or six?
Six.
Okay. Who would like to stand up and in the proper sequence give me all six of those? In the proper sequence. Okay. No one quite that bold. So number one, and it's mentioned again and again in these chapters, is that He's coming as the Son of Man. As the Son of Man, He is the man who fulfills God's purpose. So His coming is to consummate God's purpose, to fulfill it. And He's coming as the Son of Man. Number two, He's coming as a thief. And what's the wonderful thing about a thief? Yeah, there's two things actually I like. Number one is, you don't know when He's coming. It's a surprise. He is coming, but He's coming to steal what's precious. Right? He's going to sift through, and He's going to find what's precious. And that's what He's taking with Him. Right? So He's the thief. Then, after the thief, what is He? He is the most pleasant, attractive, wonderful person. He is the bridegroom. And as the bridegroom, He is coming for His bride. Right? Then, how about number four? Morning star. Who wants to tell me why? What's the significance of the morning star? Somebody, one person, stand up. What is the significance of the morning star? Who said that? Okay, you got to stand up. Comes at the darkest time, right before the daylight. There's something precious about this. What's your name, brother?
Josh.
Praise the Lord. And you're from Denton, Texas. Praise the Lord. I heard from Brother Tim, he's here somewhere, I heard from Brother Tim that it's really not that hot here, right, compared to Texas. Here's what's also precious. It is, the morning star is before the sun. So, the morning star is seen by those who rise up early and are watching for it. They are looking for the morning star, so they see the morning star. And if you're staying in bed until the alarm goes off and then the snooze and then the seventh snooze and then finally you get up, you miss the morning star. Because the morning star is only for those who are up watching for it, right? Everybody sees the sun, but only his seekers see him coming as the morning star. Okay, after the morning star, what? He is the judge. He is the judge. That means that he will evaluate, and we all will give an account, and he will evaluate our conduct, our living, and even our service when we stand before his judgment seat. So he's coming as the judge. So what do we say? Why do we say this? That the Lord's coming is what? It's a promise, but it's also a warning. And it's an incentive. It's an encouragement. So all of these things, the Lord's coming is, but it is also, it's a warning. So we need to be careful about our living and about our work as believers, because we will stand before the judgment seat. So he's coming as the judge. And then lastly, hallelujah, he's coming as the king. Isn't that good? So these are all the statuses of Christ in his coming. And then after that, tonight, we're going to begin to touch our responsibility, our preparation. So we've had the promise, we've had the signs, we've had Christ's statuses, and now in a sense you could say we have our statuses, but we have our preparation for his coming. And tonight and tomorrow night are both concerning our preparation for his coming. Praise the Lord. So I'm looking forward to getting into this with you all and to see what it is to prepare ourselves for the Lord's coming. Before I do that with you, I really enjoy Brother Ted's word to us all concerning the ministry, concerning the word. Didn't you enjoy that?
Amen.
I hope you're all charged. And I won't share too much, but I did want to at least repeat this and remind us all of his, did he call it a challenge? Call it a challenge. Okay. And what is a challenge? 1 hour a week for 4 weeks. 4 weeks. It's a pretty light burden, right? And I will tell you, from my business point of view, that's a very wise investment to make, because the return you'll get on that investment is far beyond your little hour per week. And you will get something that will be built into your being and that will stay with you. So I think I shared last year or the year before, I forgot, about my experience when I first received the Lord, first met him, and then again about a year and a half later when I first touched the church and came into the Lord's recovery. Let me tell you this, that it's normal for a believer to have a hunger and an appetite and an appreciation for the Word. It's normal. And at least in my experience, I didn't try to muster anything up, but as soon as I met the Lord, I don't know why, I was happy, I was bubbling, I was full of joy, but all of a sudden, I had an appetite for the Word. It's normal. It's normal. And so I was devouring the Bible, just reading through. I didn't understand it, but I was devouring it. I was reading through page after page. I could see things that I'd never seen before. The Word was wonderful to me. And then there were some books, give you two of them, Hebrews and Revelation. I couldn't get those. Then, by the Lord's mercy, a year and a half later, I was invited to a young people's meeting in Los Angeles, California, at the convention center with about 2,000 young people. And those young people, in a good way, they were crazy. In fact, they call that conference the Crazy Lovers of Jesus. And there was this whole scene, which I won't describe to you in detail, but it was about 2,000 young people, and I'd never seen such a thing. It was really, really, really bright in there, and to my eyes. And then there was this older Chinese brother who was speaking. And he was the most living, and I won't say crazy. He was maybe crazy in a good way. But he was there, and his speaking helped rekindle or inflame or increase my appreciation, my desire, my hunger for the Word. I can still remember some of the things I heard from him that night in 1972. They still stick with me. And this is the effect of the ministry. And that's the reason I'm mentioning this, is because we have a treasure. Not only we have the Word of God. Okay. Brother Ted will have to forgive me. I have the electronic version. I don't have the pages to flip. But the Word of God, and let me make a comment about that. You know, it's really a good point. If you use an electronic Bible, it's really convenient, but there's a danger there. And the danger is a couple things. One is you touch it, you get into it, you open it up, you start reading the Bible, you start reading the ministry, and then all of a sudden, bing, something pops in there. And it's a text, or it's an email notice, or it's some app that wants to tell you that you're supposed to do. It's a distraction. So I'm not even sure how to turn them off all the time, but that's one of the risks. I don't get that when I open up the pages of my Bible. No bing, nothing of that. It just, there's the Word. And the other thing is, just like Ted described, I think if you've had this experience, you know exactly what he's talking about. When you spend time in the pages of the Bible, and you spend time over those words on the pages of the Bible, they get ingrained in you, in your brain. They just, all of a sudden, I have a certain taste and I have a certain impression about that page in my Bible. I know those words that are right there. I know what that's about. I've been there. I've tasted that. And like he said, it's mine. So, brothers and sisters, I would just encourage you and repeat a little bit from last night. Take time. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in the ministry. It is well worthwhile. And then I want to give you, I'm going to kind of try to repeat a practical exhortation that Brother Lee gave us. Maybe some of you have heard about this. He was burdened that we were becoming degraded. I don't know the way to say it. We were becoming degraded. We were becoming lukewarm. We were listening to the messages, but they were ending up sitting on our shelf. So he was burdened that we would all get into the ministry, get into the messages, get into them consistently day by day. And so he said, don't tell me you don't have time. You do have time. And I don't know how to not be indelicate about it, but he said, you go to the bathroom every day. Have you ever noticed when you go to the saints' houses, and you use their restroom, there's ministry material in there. Have you seen that? Who's seen that? Who's seen that? Yeah. Maybe it was you. Maybe it was your mom and dad. Maybe, I don't know what. But this is one of the reasons. So Brother Lee told us, he charged us, use the poor but prevailing way. You're in there, take a few minutes to read a couple of pages of the ministry. Over time, you will get something. So don't say, none of us have the excuse that we don't have time. None of us have the excuse, and we'll talk about that more tonight. Anyway, take the time, even use the poor but prevailing way, have ministry material where you can get at it. Have it all throughout your house. Even there, have it available, and take time to get into the ministry. And you will see it will make a difference in your being. Praise the Lord for the ministry. I love the ministry. The ministry has changed my life. I even hate to think where I would be if it weren't for the ministry. The ministry of this age. Hallelujah. And I hope you all could develop such an appreciation. And as you spend time with the ministry and with the Word, praying, you will appropriate all the things that are in the ministry, and they will change your being. So we all want to spend time, and I just take Ted's challenge, and then I think the brothers will give you more challenge after that, right? Hallelujah. So we want to spend time in the ministry. Let's try to spend some time right now to get into the ministry concerning the Lord's coming. And I'm going to try to mostly stay with the outline tonight. I know it gets a little harder by the end of the week. How are we doing, by the way? We're okay. Okay. Praise the Lord. I remember the 10-day trainings that Brother Lee used to give that were 3 messages a day. Do you remember? Yeah. 10 days straight, 3 messages a day. I guess it was 9, 4, and 7 or something like that. Remember the times? Anyway, it's about, you know, you're in it, you're enjoying it, and then somewhere around the sixth day or so, it's like, wow, I don't know how much more I can take. It's just a lot. I'm not getting it. It's just, so at that, you know, at that point, 2 things. We want to just take what we can get because it'll be in print. We can get it later. But number 2, maybe these are the orders reversed. Exercise and open to the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't know about my capacity. I open to you as best I can. You have more for me. I want to get it. I don't want it to go to waste, right? So, praise the Lord. Here we are. And this is Friday. Good. Hallelujah. This week for you, it's a memorial week in your whole life. You'll always be able to look back and you'll remember. Brother Lee talked about Jerusalem, New Jerusalem memories. This will be for many of you, for most of you, hopefully for all of you, New Jerusalem memories from this week. Praise the Lord. So how about we read the title together?
And
for the Lord's coming, watching and being ready. Okay, how about this? Since this outline relies very much on the Word itself and on the verses from the Word, and I'm going to just try to get into the Word with you. How about we read these verses together? Let's go to Matthew 24, 37 through 44. How about the brothers start with verse 37? To 44, let's try again at verse 43. But know this, that if the householder had known, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also be ready, because at an hour when you do not expect it, the Son of Man is coming. Then how about the sisters read Luke 21, 34 through 36. We have it? But take heed. Amen. Then, brothers, on Ephesians 5, 14 through 18.
Therefore, he says,
awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead.
And Christ will shine on you. Look, therefore, carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because our days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
Amen.
And then do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissoluteness.
But be filled in spirit. Then Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Let's have, how about we read that alternating? Sisters, start on verse 1, brothers on 2. And five of them were foolish, and five were prudent. But the prudent took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But at midnight there was a cry, "Behold the bridegroom, go forth to meet him." And the foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." And later, but he answered and said, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Altogether, watch therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Isn't that good? Reminds me when Ted was sharing last night about some who have claimed to know. The Lord says clearly that no one knows the day or the hour. Angels in heaven don't know. The Son of Man doesn't know. The Son doesn't know. Only the Father knows. Only the Father knows. So you have to ask yourself, anytime someone claims that they know the day, the hour, that the Lord is coming, who exactly are you saying you are? Right? Only the Father knows. So, don't be troubled by that. Anyway, he is coming, but it's the hour and the day we don't know. And this is why we need to take care of this word, which is that we would watch and be ready. So the message tonight is concerning being watchful and ready. The message tomorrow night is on being faithful and prudent. The message tonight is on the aspect of life. The message tomorrow night is on the aspect of service. In life, we're virgins. In service, we're what? Slaves. Yeah. So, tonight we'll focus on the aspect of life. This is a wonderful word, wonderful fellowship, maybe a little bit sobering fellowship, but also encouraging. So, I want to point out a couple things from the outline, and then maybe we can just start going through it. Number one is we read two passages in Matthew, and the first point is, let's read the Roman numeral 1 together. The Lord's word in Matthew 24:32 is a word about watching and being ready. Then number 2, the Lord's word in Matthew 25:1-13 is a parable for watchfulness. So in Matthew 24, you have a word. Matthew 25, you have a parable. But both of them are concerning our being watchful. So in Matthew 24, let's begin. How about we read letter A together? For just as the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So this is a description of what the days will be like. And it's not the day, but the days. What are those days going to be like? And let me read this. The conditions of evil living that stupefied the generation of Noah before the flood portray the perilous condition of man's living before the great tribulation and the Lord's coming. So, you had what? In Noah's day, did we touch this earlier? You had, what were those days characterized by? Eating and drinking. Marrying, giving in marriage. This is our existence, right? Oh, that's right. Collie shared a little bit about this. So you have, concerning our existence, you have eating and drinking, and you have marrying and giving in marriage. So we read that and we say, I don't really see a problem with any of that, right? But the problem was that these became a stupefying influence on them. And so that they spent all their time, all their energy, all their thought, and all their consideration as to their eating, as to their drinking, and as to their marrying and giving in marriage. And they were in a stupor. So, what's a stupor? I like the word stupor, stupefied. A lot of smart college students here. What does stupefied mean? Shocked is one possible meaning of it. I think here it doesn't mean shocked. Somebody said something? Drugged. You could say that. Stupefied means you're kind of in a drug state, a comatose state, a state of not being aware of what's going on around you, not being aware. So this is to be stupefied, and the effect of all of the pursuit of eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage was to stupefy the people at the time of Noah, so that, okay, here you have Noah. You've heard this picture before. Here you have Noah, and the Lord told him to build an ark. Okay, what's an ark? The Lord told him what an ark is, so he starts building an ark. According to the dimensions that God gave him, his neighbors are looking at him. And at that time, what? There hadn't been any rain. So, Noah, why are you building that? Why are you building that ark? What's the point in that, right? So, they didn't realize that something was coming that was going to cause them all to perish. They were stupefied by their living, by their eating and drinking, by their marrying, giving in marriage, so that when the flood came, they all got caught by it. Now let me ask you this, how long did it take for the flood to come? This was not a tsunami. This was not a tsunami. You know, have you ever seen a picture of a tsunami? Big giant wave and all of a sudden blows over everything. This was the rain started coming down and coming down and coming down, coming down. Started coming up from the earth. Started coming from every direction. But it went on and on and on until eventually there was no escaping it. No escaping it. This was the judgment at the time of Noah. You know, 2 weeks ago, I think it was, in Chattanooga for about 10 days, 8 days, it rained every day. And, by about the 10th day, the rain started letting up, and I went to sit on my patio, and I'm near the Tennessee River. I went to sit on my patio, the UTC's football practice field, I can see it from my patio. So I was on a call, and I looked out, and in the direction of the UTC football practice field, and there was a lake. It was completely underwater, and not like this. It was about waist high. The whole thing was underwater, and The best part was, of course, the water was halfway up the goalpost thing where the crossbar is about halfway up. Anyway, I'm looking at this kind of marveling, and all of a sudden I see a splash from a fish jumping around out there. The whole river had come up over its bank, and it was lapping at the steps of where we live. This was from 10 days. How about at Noah's time? And they didn't have, in Tennessee, we've got the TVA, and we've got these dams along the river, so ever so often, the water gets too high upside of the dam, they let water down so that they manage it. So there's not really that much flooding. Noah didn't have flood control. And there was no TVA, so when the water came, it just kept coming and coming and coming until there was nowhere to go to escape the water. But the people at that time were stupefied. They had no idea until it happened. No idea. And again, it didn't just happen at once. I forgot how many days, but if you read the account in Genesis, it was not a short period of time. Was it 120 days? Anyway, it's a side point. So the days of Noah were days for, number one, first he was building something, and then number two, were days when the judgment came, and the judgment came, and it kept coming, kept coming. This is the signs of the coming of the Son of Man, is that there will be a period of time, but people will be stupefied. People will be stupefied. So stupefied means you're kind of in a coma. You're kind of affected by the things to cause you to not have any sensation, to be dull. Yeah, drugged. And this age is the same as Noah's age. This age is designed to stupefy. And I don't know how much time to spend on that, but I just want to tell you there's a lot of things that you can touch that the effect is stupefying. And the one that kind of impresses me is television. In fact, if you look at the dictionary and look up in the online dictionary, look up the word for stupefied, I think. No, sorry, for narcotic. It says television is a narcotic. That's what part of the definition is, using it as an example. So, so have you ever looked at somebody watching television? You have. Can tell by the laugh. Yeah. You go into a room and there's people watching the television and you don't look at the television, you just watch them and they don't even see you. They're just like this and they don't even move. They're stupefied. Well, that's one thing, but there are lots of things we could enumerate that are all stupefying things that dull our senses, dull our awareness and realization concerning the Lord's interest on the earth. So, the warning word to us is that we wouldn't be those who are stupefied as they were at Noah's time. In order to participate in the rapture of the early overcomers, we must overcome the stupefying effect of man's living today. So, we get stupefied. We get stupefied by our pleasure. We get stupefied by our job. We get stupefied by the necessities of life. Doesn't mean we shouldn't take care of them. Absolutely. Get a job, get married, have children, take care of your education, all of these things. We need to do it. But don't be stupefied by it. Don't let this become that thing that occupies you so that when I come to visit you, there's lights are on, but nobody's home because you're stupefied, right? Sometimes you visit people and it's like that. Nothing gets in because they're stupefied. At that time, two men will be in the field. One is taken and one is left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One is taken and one is left. To be taken is to be raptured before the great tribulation. So let me fellowship about this a little bit. To be taken is to be raptured. Did we talk about earlier in the week the prophecies concerning the Lord's coming? Okay. from Genesis all the way through the New Testament, Genesis to Malachi, and all the way through the New Testament, the Lord's coming is promised again and again. How about rapture? Brother Ted asked us how many raptures there are. Did anybody get the right answer? Okay, you have to dig. But let me ask a better question, not a better, a different question, an easier question. When was the first rapture? Yeah, Enoch. Enoch was the first rapture. And the key with Enoch was what? He walked with God. So Enoch walked with God, and Genesis says what? He walked with God and he was not. He was. He walked with God and he was not. Why? Because God took him. God took him. This is the meaning of rapture. Rapture is not necessarily the basic meaning of the word, isn't just some kind of delight. It just means to be taken. Right? And Enoch walked with God, and because God liked what he saw, he took him. What's your name, brother? Jasper. Jasper. Jasper's Enoch here. And he's walking. He's walking. And he's walking. Hebrews says he's walking by faith. He can't see, but he believes he's walking with God. And he believes that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Enoch is walking, walking, walking. How are we doing? Good. How's your day going?
Good.
Good?
Yeah.
Did you go out on the campus today?
Yeah, I did.
Yeah, good. So Enoch is walking and just spending his day walking with God. And how long did he do it?
Long time.
Long time. 300 years Enoch walked with God. And during that time, God was happy because he had someone who had no other interest than to spend time with God. And because of that, he took him. Enoch was not, because God took him, because he had the testimony that he was well pleasing to God. So to be raptured is to be taken. The meaning of rapture is to be taken into the Lord's presence. If we would be taken into the Lord's presence, we must be in his presence today. So don't have a dream that you spend your days doing what you want to do, going where you want to go, never having time to fellowship with the Lord, and that when the time comes, because you have a good heart, that you're going to be raptured. No. You'll be raptured to his presence then, because you're in his presence today. This is what's well-pleasing to God. So Enoch walked with God and he was not. The rapture is not mainly for our enjoyment. Listen to this. It is not mainly for our enjoyment, but for God's enjoyment, God's economy, and the fulfillment of God's purpose. The rapture is for defeating the enemy and satisfying God. For defeating the enemy and satisfying God. So in Revelation 12, there's a rapture. Anybody know what that rapture is? Revelation 12, there's a rapture. If you look in your chart, you can find it. Does it give the verse references in the chart? I think it does. So what's the rapture in Revelation 12? Look at your chart and see if you can figure that out. So there's a name for that. That is the man-child. Man-child is raptured to the throne. In Revelation 12, he's raptured to the throne. And immediately what happens is, as he is raptured to the throne, Satan is cast out of heaven. So the man-child's arrival through the rapture kicks the enemy out and begins the battle to execute God's judgment on Satan, the judgment that Christ effected through his death on the cross. So the man-child in his rapture becomes the means for carrying out God's purpose in defeating the enemy. And that's in Revelation 12. Then how about in Revelation 14? There's another rapture. Anybody? The what ripe? The first what? First ripe overcoming believers are raptured. What are the first ripe? That means that they have ripened first. Simple. The first ripe, the first fruits are raptured. They are taken up because they have ripened. That's logical, right? So here, our God is desiring some fruit, some enjoyment. And that fruit is we who have received Christ and in whom Christ is growing. He's spreading in us, and hopefully He's filling us day by day, right? And eventually, we become ripe. And as we become ripe, God has no choice. I used to live in California and had a nice orange tree in my backyard. And I had a patio, and the orange tree was maybe 6 feet from the patio. And I could sit on my patio and watch the oranges turn from green to greenish orange to kind of mostly orange and a little green. And I kept watching, waiting, and some were ahead of others. And I can assure you that as soon as that orange looked nice and ripe orange, I grabbed it and took it. Right? I took it for my enjoyment. Don't stay green. God is looking for first fruits for His enjoyment. And as we mature, as we're filled, as we grow, that will cause God to not be able to wait. They're almost ready. They're almost ready. There's a whole batch of first fruits, and I am ready to pick them, right? I'm ready to take them. So it is not a matter of just a clock running, and that at a certain time the clock ticks, and it's time for the Lord to come. No, He is looking. He's looking at the situation. He is looking for the first fruits to ripen, to be filled with God to the point that they are mature and they are full of Him, and He doesn't have any choice. He's got to take them. This is the rapture for God's purpose and for God's enjoyment mainly. So under number two, the one who is taken is mature in life and the other is not. So here we have two cases. We've got two men in the field, and we've got two women grinding. And out of those two, one is taken and one is not. Out of the two men. Out of the two women, one is taken and one is not. We'll see later in the second section. There are 10 virgins, 5 and 5. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But the point here isn't numerical percentages. The point here is that there's a difference between the one who's taken and the one who's not. The one who's taken is mature. It's not that, 50-50 chance, that's okay. No, it's not that at all. It is that the ones who are mature are taken, and the ones who are not have to stay a while. So, let's see. At that time, for this reason, you also be ready, because at an hour when you do not expect it, the Son of Man is coming. Let's read 1 and 2 together. We make ourselves ready for the Lord's coming by praying that we may grow and mature in life. Being ready to be raptured is a matter of being filled with Christ to the uttermost. So here is one of the main burdens related to tonight's sharing, is that we make ourselves ready. And how do we make ourselves ready? We make ourselves ready by praying. So the Lord, when He comes, as we saw last night, and maybe with Collie sharing also, there will be a number of raptures. There will be one before the tribulation, and then there will be some during the tribulation. And right at the end of the tribulation, there will be some. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to be ready. And this is a matter of what? This is a matter, from the outline, this is a matter of prayer. This is also a matter, I would just say, brothers and sisters, this is a matter of us exercising to cooperate, to not be passive, but to choose to come forward to God. Choose to come forward and to make ourselves ready. Would you expect that you can make yourself ready? Revelation talks about the bride, says that the marriage of the Lamb has come. And the bride, right, has made herself ready. She's gotten clothed with garment, the right garment. She's gotten it stitched with all of the attributes so that she is fully prepared to match the Lord and meet with the Lord and be married to the Lord. But it says his wife has made herself ready. So this says that we can't just take a lackadaisical attitude. We can't just take a passive attitude. We have to be those who say, Lord, I want this. I pray for this. I ask for this. I asked, Lord, make me an overcomer. Make me one who's ready for your return. Make me one who is cooperating with you day by day so that you gain what you want in me, so I am ready for your coming back. So we want to make ourselves ready by praying that we may grow and mature in life. I wanted to share something along this line. It's the next point. Being ready to be raptured is a matter of being filled with Christ to the uttermost. It's a matter of being filled with Christ to the uttermost. You see the verse references there? Ephesians 3, 6, 16 and 17. I have another challenge for you tonight. And it includes Ephesians 3, 16 and 17, but you got to go a little further. You got to go also to 18 and 19. How about we read those together? The brothers read verse 16, sisters 17, and alternate back and forth. How about the brothers stand and read 3:16?
That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit into the inner man.
Amen. Sisters. Amen. Maybe a strength to apprehend with all the saints
what
and length and height and depth are. Amen. Amen. That you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. This is a prayer of the Apostle Paul, and it's a prayer for experience. It's a prayer for the experience of the triune God, and that prayer is one of the highest prayers in the Bible. And I want to repeat something that Brother Lee charged us with when we were young people. This prayer, this very prayer, he said to pray it every day for 30 days. Just 30 days. Pray that prayer every day for 30 days and it will make a difference. You'll be changed by it. And I want to testify, I can still remember, I can still taste. I still have the sweet feeling inside of praying that prayer as I walk through the warehouse or the factory where I was working. You can pray it anywhere. You just take those words and begin to pray that the Father would grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit into the inner man. that Christ may make his home in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be strong to apprehend with all the saints. You pray this way, and the Lord will gain. He is happy to answer that prayer. He put that prayer in the Bible. He is happy for you to pray that prayer and to answer that prayer, because that's his desire in his economy, is that we all would be brought to this point to be filled unto all the fullness of God. Amen. How many of you here have memorized that prayer? A few hands. Good. How many of you can pray that prayer for the next 30 days? Hallelujah. May the Lord answer that vow, right? We all would vow to pray this prayer, and you see, the Lord will gain something in you that you never had before by praying that. Every day, you begin by praying that kind of prayer. Pray it during the day. Pray it on the campus. Pray it when you take a break from your studying. That will allow the Lord to gain some ground in you. I want to go back to Ephesians 5. That was under Roman numeral 1, letter A2. Ephesians 5:14 through 17, which Paul says something like, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you," right? Christ will shine on you. And then he says something about, and this is the word I want to fellowship, then he says something about redeeming the time, for the days are evil. He says, don't be unwise, be wise. Don't be one of the unwise ones, but be a wise one. Be wise and know or understand what the will of the Lord is. So, but the word I want to give you tonight is redeeming the time. Ephesians 5 talks about being in a stupor so that you're asleep and even dead. And Paul's word is awake, arise, and Christ will shine on you. And then he says redeeming the time, redeem the time. So, the point is this, and we'll fellowship more about it, but I just want to present this a little bit, and maybe we'll see about touching it some more. But what the Lord gives us is time. And on this earth. And none of us knows how much time we have. But Paul's word is that we, to be wise, should redeem the time. What does it mean to redeem the time? Okay, so let me tell you what redeem means. You may have heard this before, but the word redeem means, anybody know what redeem means? I bet there's somebody here. There's a smart college students. Somebody here know what redeem means? Buy back what is yours at a price. Very good. Very good. Anybody else? That's right. But I want to go a little bit further, because he says redeem the time. There's something very interesting. The root of this word in Greek is to take it out of the marketplace. They had what they call the agora. You've heard of the agora? Agora is a marketplace and it's a meeting place. And so all of the merchants, all the tradesmen, all the food sellers, whatever, they all went to sell their stuff at the agora. And so all the townspeople, when they needed to get something, they would go buy it from the agora. And they would take it out of the agora. And this is one meaning of redeem. Of course, redeem also means pay something for what was yours so that you can get it back, right? So this is redeem. Paul says redeem the time. And what that impresses me with is take your time out of the agora. Get it out of there. That is to redeem it. Otherwise, your time basically is wasted and it's not yours. So Paul's charge is redeem the time because the days are evil. So we want to be those who are redeeming the time, and maybe we'll come back to that and get into it a little bit more in terms of how to redeem it. But I wanted to at least mention that from Ephesians 5. Then how about we read Roman numeral 2 together? The Lord's word in Matthew 25:11 is, at that time, the kingdom of the heavens will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Virgins signify believers viewed from the aspect of life. Lamps signify the spirit of the believers, which contains the spirit of God as the oil. So, we know this parable, right? You have 10 virgins, 5 are described as foolish, and 5 are described as wise or prudent. What's the difference? Oil! The difference is oil. It's how much oil. And it's where is the oil. So, right, we know this. Our spirit is the lamp of the Lord, the lamp of Jehovah, searching the innermost parts of our inner being. That's our spirit. And our spirit is the lamp that shines in our being. And it's also the place, the reason it shines is because God, as the Spirit, the very oil, comes into our spirit as the lamp to shine, right? And so this lamp of our spirit with the Spirit is shining even right now. Why is that? Because we all have oil, right? Anybody here not have oil? We all have oil. Of course we do. I heard some more got oil today. Is that right? Out on the campus? Hallelujah! Some more lamps got ignited because they got oil in them, and now there's a flame there, right? There's a light shining in them. That's wonderful. But that's not the conclusion, because the foolish one said, I got oil in my lamp. I got saved. I'm happy. And they went about their life doing whatever it is they wanted to do. Then the others, the wise ones, spent some time to buy additional oil. The initial oil, free, no cost to it. They got it as a gift. We all got the Spirit in our spirit for free. No cost to us, right? Hallelujah! It's a gift. We always should be thankful and rejoicing that we receive the Spirit. Such a gift we receive. Right? Have you received the Spirit? It's by the hearing of faith or by the works of law, right? No, it's by the hearing of faith. It's a gift to us. So we've all received it. But how about in our vessel? Okay, so we know from Romans that our vessel refers to our soul, our being, that we are a vessel. God created us as a vessel. So here you have these virgins who have a lamp. And some of them have oil just in the lamp, and some of them also have a reserve. They've got oil in the vessel. And then what happens? They all get drowsy and sleep. What does that mean? That means they died. They all died. And then at midnight, there was a cry. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Behold, the bridegroom comes. That is the wake-up call. And they all rise up. So what does this mean? You know, there's some kind of misunderstanding about these verses. Probably most of you know, but just to share this, some sort of misinterpretation to say, oh, well, the foolish ones are not believers and the wise ones are believers. Well, understand how you would want to think that. But they're virgins. And virgins are what we are as believers in Christ. This is what Paul says. I have espoused you, right? I have espoused you as a virgin to Christ, as a pure virgin. So we're virgins Because we're believers. So that's number one. Number two, they all have oil in their lamp. That means they have all been regenerated. So, sorry. It would be more convenient to say, well, that refers to unbelievers. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. And whether or not it refers to you and I depends, right? Which category are we? It depends. Brothers and sisters, that's the warning word. It depends. How much time will we take? How much labor? How much fellowship with the Lord? How much denying of ourselves? How much giving up those worldly things? How much will we do? How much will we pay the price to gain more oil? If we gain more oil, then we are the wise and prudent ones. If we don't, we're still virgins. And our eternal salvation is rock solid, as Ted said last night. It's secure, no shaking it. But there's a problem, and that is an issue of not gaining the oil and not being prepared for the Lord at His return. So, what's the Lord's solution there? What's the Lord's solution there? He says, they come to Him, the foolish ones. In brief, I'll cover the story, but firstly, they all rise because there's a cry, a midnight cry. The bridegroom's here. At the darkest moment, the bridegroom is here. So they all rise up, and the foolish ones say, uh-oh, my lamp is flickering. I don't have enough to make it all the way to meet the bridegroom because my lamp is flickering. Hey, could you maybe let me use some of your oil? And the reply was, perhaps there won't be enough for us and for you. Isn't that a kind of delicate way to say no? Perhaps there won't be enough for us, wise ones, and for you, foolish ones. So, there's some sellers of oil. You need to go see them to go buy the oil that you should have bought. No, they didn't say this part. But that is the consequence. So the foolish ones go to buy oil. You ask, where do they buy oil? So at the time, this is during the Great Tribulation, probably right at the end of the Great Tribulation. And this resurrection of the dead believers. So the ones who were foolish and are not prepared to go into the wedding feast have to go buy from the sons of oil, the sellers of oil. And that at that time then, and I don't think any of us knows the details how they even do the buying, other than to go through some sufferings and some dealings. But they do go and gain the oil, and then they go to knock on the door of the wedding feast. Because in the meantime, the wise ones have gone in with the bridegroom into the wedding feast. And the door was shut. That sounds like Noah. The door was shut. And they were inside. So the foolish ones knock on the door and say, Lord, Lord. That's what they said. Lord, Lord, open, open to us. And the Lord says, there's some very, very powerful five words. I do not know you. That's what the Lord's answer was. I do not know you. Five words. So, what was their assignment then? I think somebody last night, Ted last night, I think was when it was, referred to it as summer school. So they got sent to a place of outer darkness. This is why some say, no, that can't be believers, because they couldn't go to outer darkness. Well, doesn't mean they go to perish. It means they go to outer darkness. They didn't graduate in time. I went to summer school once because I had, no, twice because I had to. Once in junior high and once in high school. I didn't like it because all my friends were enjoying the summer and I was doing makeup work. And you could say that in a severe, sobering kind of way, the outer darkness was summer school to make up. And let me mention those two words that are used to describe that. In that place, there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Very specific, isn't it? The weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And that implies what? There's a footnote. It's a very good footnote. Who said that?
Regret.
For what? What is? Which part is regret? The other way. Weeping with regret and gnashing your teeth with self-blame. Self-blame. Not just blame, but self-blame. Because at that point, you don't have anybody else to blame. You can't make excuses. So, all you have is weeping, and you have gnashing of teeth. You have regret. Oh, if only I had taken more time. Oh, if only I had redeemed more time. Oh, if only I had not done that, not wasted my time. You can fill in the blanks. That's the regret. And the self-blame. I can't blame that brother that I was with. He tried. He shepherded me as much as he could. I just was indifferent. So there's self-blame there. So this is the five foolish virgins. And eventually, they will make it through summer school. But is that the portion we want? No, we don't want that. We want to be those who are wise in this age to pay the price, to buy the oil. So that our vessel is full of oil, right? Not just our lamp. I'm happy. Everyone here tonight, their lamp is full of oil. A lamp is burning. I loved all the singing at the beginning of the meeting. That shows burning lamps. Burning lamps. But our vessels, that's the second verse, right? Did you notice the big but? Our vessels need oil. Our vessels need oil. So, let's read more. Where did I stop? Yeah, vessels signify the souls of the believers. Having oil in our lamp is to have the Spirit of God dwelling in our spirit. Taking oil in our vessel is to have the Spirit of God filling and saturating our soul. We have the Spirit in our regenerated spirit, but there is a question as to whether or not we have an extra portion of the Spirit in our soul. And maybe at the end I'll give you a few points on how to gain more oil. How to cooperate with the Lord to gain more oil, because that's what we want, right? I hope we all would take these verses in Matthew seriously. I sometimes, in the past, have wished they weren't there, because it's kind of unsettling. I don't know where I am. You know, our dear brother Lee, very late in his ministry, said, I have confidence about many things, but concerning the wedding feast, I don't have the confidence. So I'm still careful. I don't want to be a little loose here or say a little joke there, because I don't have the assurance. This was his point concerning the wedding feast. So we all need to take this matter seriously. We love the Lord. He offers himself as an incentive to us, as an encouragement, as a reward to us, but he also offers a warning, right? So we want him as the bridegroom. We don't want to miss him as the bridegroom. And the way we gain him as the bridegroom is by paying the price to buy the oil in this age. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, give us oil. Amen. Not only in our lamps, but in our vessels. Amen. So I stopped at... C2?
B2 or 3?
No, C. Let's read C together. And the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, saying, perhaps there will not be enough for us and for you. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. This is really a good balancing word. You know, we always consider, you know, if we love the Lord, we love the body, we love the church, we always want to take care of the brothers, give whatever we can. In this matter, sorry. It's my oil. I paid the price, I got it. I can't, even if I wanted to, I can't give it to you. This is one matter that nobody else can gain the oil for you. You have to pay the price to gain the oil. And once you get it, you get it. But nobody else can get it for you. Number one, we need to pay the price for the filling of the Spirit in our soul. No one can obtain the filling of the Holy Spirit for others. How about we read A and B? Brothers read A, sisters C. The price involves matters. Amen. If we allow the Spirit to saturate our entire being, we are watchful persons, making ourselves ready for the Lord's coming. This is a lifelong matter. Isn't that good? Let me read it again. If we allow the Spirit to saturate our entire being, we're watchful. What is to be watchful? To be saturated. To be watchful isn't just to check out the the Jerusalem Times to see what's happening over there on the Mount of Olives. That's not the main point about being watchful. Although it's okay to keep an eye on the world events and so forth, mainly to be watchful is to allow the Spirit to fill us up.
Amen.
Allow the Spirit to saturate us and spread into every part of our being. Have you ever prayed, Lord, fill me with the Spirit? Lord, fill up every part of my being. This is a good prayer. This is a good prayer. So the point I was going to make is, it sounds like those wise virgins were almost selfish. Go buy for yourselves. Well, on this matter, no one can pursue for you. You can't pursue for anybody else. You have to gain the oil, and they have to gain the oil. So the best we can do for one another in this matter is to encourage, help one another to pay the price, to gain the oil, to gain the supply, so that our whole inner being is filled. There is no other way to gain the oil except by praying. Through prayer, we receive more Spirit. Let's read that again together. There is no other way to gain the oil except by praying. Through prayer, we receive more Spirit. And then four, read together. The one thing that the Lord needs and that we need is for us to rise up, to pay the price, to buy the oil in all the matters in our daily life. Amen. Through prayer, we receive more Spirit. That's a frameable quote. Through prayer, we receive more Spirit. Do you want to know how to get more oil? Through prayer, we receive more Spirit. It's not just a matter of coming to meetings, although praise the Lord for wonderful meetings like this, but in your daily life, beginning first thing in the morning, prayer will give you more Spirit. And this is primary. This is primary, that we would take the time, day by day, morning by morning, to open to the Lord for more Spirit, right? So, and this is through prayer. So, then, let's see, we basically covered this last one, but how about if we read through it together? Let's read the verse together, and then we'll alternate. The bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. and the door was shut. And later the rest of the virgins came saying, Lord, open. But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Sisters. Because the foolish virgins were late in paying the price for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the Lord would not recognize nor approve them for the participation in His wedding feast. They miss this dispensational reward, but do not lose their eternal salvation. Amen. Let's read that again together. To be watchful and ready is a very serious matter. Yes, we all are virgins, but are we foolish or prudent? We need to answer this question for ourselves. Let me just cover a couple things. We talked about our spirit being a lamp. And I don't think I mentioned Malachi chapter 2. It's a really good verse that says what? It says something very, very unique. It says, take heed to your spirit. Take heed to your spirit. And then in the note there, there's a phrase that says something like, our conduct. Our conduct comes out of our spirit. So, we all need to be those that realize we have a spirit that is the lamp of the Lord, and we need to take heed to our spirit. God cares very much for our spirit. He ranks it where? The heavens, the earth, the spirit of man. God is interested in, focused on our spirit. We need to take heed to our spirit, because this is where the oil is, and this is where the shining of the light is, and this is where He can come in and shine in our whole being. So we need to take heed to our spirit. Then another point, and I have some burden here. I don't know how to get this out necessarily, but let's see. Ephesians, again, it talks about redeeming the time. And in the ministry, there are some portions where it indicates that the way to buy oil is to redeem the time. So, we all should probably check with ourselves. How much time of mine do I waste in a day? How much of my time? This is why these things are a problem, or can be. You have to pay the price to buy the oil if you're going to use one of these, because they are so easily a distraction. And you don't, within minutes, no, sorry, within like this, an hour's gone by, right? Okay, I don't know those games, I don't have them, but I know the names of some of them, Angry Birds. Okay, so a lot of people know what Angry Birds is. I think... When you play it, you do it a lot, right? Is that right? Once you start doing it? It's okay, be honest. Is that not true? I mean, so Angry Birds, I don't know what other ones there are. I know, Tetris. Tetris, how about Tetris? Is that old school? Huh? You understand my point. I don't know what they are, but but you have these little amusements and diversions on your phone, on your tablet, on your computer, and I've been working hard on my classwork, whatever. Let me just take a break, and 30 minutes later, you say, "Oops, I better get back to work." What about that time? That time is gone. It's just gone. And that is time that you, I can assure you, you didn't gain a drop of oil, because you probably weren't calling on the Lord and praying and fellowshipping with the Lord while you were shooting the angry birds or whatever it is. So, Paul's charge to redeem the time is a secret to gaining the oil. Because many times, what do we do with our time? We do what we like to do. We do what we enjoy doing. We do what our soul feels good about. And this becomes something of unredeemed time. It's just in the marketplace. It's just common. So we need to be those who are on guard and diligent to redeem the time. I want to share this little testimony as a kind of encouragement. Sister Lee passed away only about a month ago. 2 months. And she was in her 90s. Anyway, after Brother Lee passed away, I think some saints went to Sister Lee to fellowship with her and asked her about Brother Lee. Asked her kind of, what about him? What kind of man was he? What kind of person? The one thing, and I think I'll never forget this, even though I didn't hear her say it, it was just reported to me. She said, Brother Lee never wasted time. Never wasted time. Okay, it's one thing if I say, okay, you know, I've spent a little bit of time with Brother Philip here, and, you know, I observe him, and he's always diligent, and he's always doing things. And it's one thing for me to say, as far as I know, Philip never wastes time. He's always doing something. But how about if his wife stands up and testifies that this man never wastes time? This was Sister Lee's testimony about Brother Lee. He never wastes time. Yet, of course, he was still not confident concerning the wedding feast. He still was diligent and exercised that he wouldn't be left out of the wedding feast. So, I say this not by way of condemnation, because we all would say, I'll say, if you check with my wife, she probably wouldn't say amen about me never wasting time. But it does mean that the God-man living is possible, and that the God-man living includes a life that has this level of diligence that we are redeeming virtually all of our moments. Then we're filled with oil, and we are those who not only have oil in our lamp, but we have oil in our vessels. So, brothers and sisters, I hope this point, and I want to read just a handful of practical points about gaining the oil. But I hope that this point about redeeming the time would bother you. Sorry to say that, but I mean it. I hope it would bother you to the extent that sometimes when you're wasting time, you would have a reminder in you that says, redeem the time. Redeem the time. Don't waste it all. Don't waste it all. We don't know how much time we have. Brother Lee used the example of the Challenger, and I thought about 9/11 and the World Trade Center. We don't know whether the Lord will return this year, this decade, next decade. We don't know. But we also don't know how much time we have. We don't know. And those people in the World Trade Center got up and went to work. I'm pretty sure not a single one there had any thought that that would be the last day of their life. So we don't have assurances that way. We pray for one another. We pray for the Lord's mercy that we would have long life, many years, that the Lord could gain us in full. But we don't have any guarantee. And so we need to be those who are cognizant and exercised that we would take the grace to redeem the time. And in redeeming the time, we will gain the oil. These equate to each other. These are what's the math? These are inequality. What's the math term? Okay, redeem time, gain oil. Gain oil, redeem time. They equal each other. So if we want to gain oil, we need to redeem the time. And redeeming the time, the number one way is what? To pray. Just to pray. So let me read you some points concerning how to gain the oil and how to redeem the time. And this is from the book that is your further reading in your reading here. Is The Way to Practice the Lord's Present Move. Very good. If you can get a chance to get at that. If you don't have the book, I think you can get it online and read it online. Okay, here are some points. Number one, watching unto prayer. Watching unto prayer. So we need to be those who are ready. We need to be those who are watching. The way to watch is to pray. And so even concerning our prayer, we need to be those who are watching unto prayer. Number two, and that's from Ephesians 6:18. Number two, we need to buy the oil for ourselves. We already shared about that. That's from Matthew 25:9. We need to buy the oil for ourselves. In this matter, be selfish. We need to buy the oil for ourselves. Fill your vessel. Not just your lamp, but fill your vessel. Then number three, not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Not grieving the Holy Spirit. So, what is it to grieve the Holy Spirit? It's to make the Holy Spirit unhappy. If there's a meeting and you just decide to, meh, you grieve the Spirit. If you're in the meeting and there's a nudging inside, oh, I think the Lord wants me to speak. Maybe not this time. You grieve the Spirit. So we don't want to be those who grieve the Spirit. We don't want to make him happy. We want him to be happy. We want him to be smiling inside, right? We want him to be smiling. So that's number three. Number four, don't quench the Spirit, which is even stronger than grieving the Spirit, to quench the Spirit. And then number five, walking according to Spirit. These are the five points concerning how to, number one, redeem the time, and number two, be those who are watching and buying the oil. Praise the Lord. We want to be those who are watching and ready. And we make ourselves ready by being filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit in our spirit, right? And the healthy practices, and hopefully we'll see some tomorrow, but the healthy practices help us to be filled with the Spirit. Amen. Well, I think we've got, a little bit earlier tonight. Maybe we'll stop here.